Will you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O Holy God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I love that the Bible reveals the fingerprints of generations. It stops me in my tracks to think about the countless people who wrote and shaped and passed down this holy book across the millennia. Now, to some, celebrating the Bible as a human project is blasphemous. To me, however, the stories of the Bible are grounded in our shared lived experiences. They were first recorded because they spoke to the real needs of the communities out of which they grew. And they were a witness to how God was present in their lives and in their experiences. The stories of the Bible addresses people's most basic and fundamental questions about life and God. And it may seem that my assertion undermines the idea that the Bible is God's holy inspiration. I, however, think that its holiness is underscored by its multivocality. And there are actually two accounts of the Beatitudes in the Gospels. One is our scripture lesson for today. It comes from Luke. The other comes from Matthew. Now, the Beatitudes are an accounting of the blessings that God bestows on humanity. I once heard the Beatitudes described as the epicenter of the epicenter of Jesus' teachings. So it is not surprising that there is more than one rendering of this sermon. It was important enough that at least two people thought it was worth remembering and sharing. And I believe the fact that there are two accounts of the Beatitudes in the Gospels, this does not undermine their validity or meaning. Maybe there is more than one way to interpret Jesus' teachings. Maybe there is more than one way to see that his ministry cannot be captured in a single narrative. Maybe there is even more than one good news. And there are many ways we can go about analyzing and comparing the texts, but sometimes simplest is best. So let's begin at the beginning. In Luke, the first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now that very first phrase, "blessed are," is as important to understand as it is difficult to translate. In Greek, the original language of the New Testament, there is no verb in any of the Beatitudes, which means that these are not statements, but exclamations. It's not "blessed are" as much as it is "oh, the blessedness of," or "oh, the bliss of." That is, this beatitude, like the others, is not so much a promise of future happiness, but it is more a congratulations on a present bliss. So when Jesus says, "Oh, the bliss of the poor," he is not commenting on what is going to happen in some other world or in the great by and by. It is an affirmation of the bliss in which the poor share here and now. The word translated as poor is the unvarnished and raw and harsh Greek word phutuos. It not only means poor, but it also means destitute, one with nothing, a beggar. Phutuos is an onomatopoetic word, so it means as it sounds. It comes from the word phutuo, to spit. In the ancient world, people would spit on beggars as a sign of contempt. So phutuos is spat upon one. So this beatitude, translated literally, means, "Oh, the bliss of God that is shared with the beggar." Here, Jesus does not mince his words. He is urgent in his judgment. He uses tense and pointed statements. Each blessing in Luke is paired with a woe, outlining the creation of a new and unsettling world order. Not only are blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In the words of preacher Nadia Bolz-Weber, Jesus was God's beatitude, God's blessing to the weak in a world that admires only the strong. Luke is the gospel of the reviled, of the persecuted, and of the neglected. Luke is the gospel of liberation theology that asserts God has a preferential option for the poor. So much of faith can be opaque. This is not one of those times. And in turn, what sounds like cautionary tales in Luke resonate as statements of wisdom in Matthew. This beatitude appears again in Matthew, but with one critical difference. In Matthew's rendering, Jesus does not say, "Blessed are the poor." Instead, he shares, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Now, it is important to note that in neither instance is Jesus saying, "Blessed is poverty." Jesus too often gave the hungry bread, too often healed their broken bodies for us to conclude that he saw poverty as a blessing. So, what precisely does this poor in spirit mean? Welsh minister and doctor Martin Lloyd-Jones provides a powerful response to this question. He writes, "It means this. We shall not rely upon our natural birth. We shall not rely upon the fact that we belong to certain families. We shall not boast that we belong to certain nations or nationalities. We shall not rely upon any money or any wealth we may have. The things to which we shall boast will not be the education we have received, or the particular school or college to which we've been accepted. We shall not rely upon any gifts like that of natural personality or intelligence or special ability. We shall not even rely upon our own morality and conduct and good behavior. We shall not bank to the slightest extent on the life we have lived or are trying to live. There must be a complete deliverance from an absence of all of that. That is poverty of spirit. Or New Testament scholar Luke Johnson put it this way. What then are some of the qualities of this poverty of spirit? Perhaps in its most essential characteristic, it is the profound awareness of who we are as creatures before God. This is a sense of our dependency. We exist moment by moment only because of the creative love and fidelity of God. We are of ourselves totally unnecessary. We are naked and powerless before our own destiny. And this awareness is harder to achieve and maintain than we might suppose. When we think about it, it seems obvious. But look at just how much of our lives is built on an avoidance of just this realization. So if you're a straight shooter like me, you might still be asking, well, which is it? Blessed are the poor, or blessed are the poor in spirit? The late Clarence Jordan, an activist, peanut farmer, and Greek scholar, yeah, he was a pretty intriguing guy, said it this way. What kind of poverty is Jesus talking about? If you have a lot of money, you'll probably say spiritual poverty. If you have little or no money, you'll probably say physical poverty. The rich will thank God for Matthew. The poor will thank God for Luke. Both will say, he blessed me. Well, then who really did get the blessing? Jordan concludes, chances are neither one. For it is exactly this attitude of self-praise and self-justification and self-satisfaction that robs us of the sense of the great need for the kingdom and its blessings. When one says, I don't need to be poor in things, I'm poor in spirit. And another says, I don't need to be poor in spirit, I am poor in things. Both are justifying themselves as they are, and in unison are saying, I don't need. In other words, whichever account of the Beatitudes you are more inclined towards probably means that you need the other. So as familiar as the Beatitudes might be, they are not a checklist to enter into the kingdom. When we think that they make sense and are easy to understand, we've lost their meaning. When they make us feel good, we have wandered from God's path. For who are we to put limits on the number of blessings that God bestows or who God blesses? As soon as we cast judgment on who can and cannot receive God's blessing and enter God's realm, we have missed the point entirely. As soon as we draw a line between rich and poor, between right and wrong, between us and them, between you and me, God is on the other side. There are no limitations to God's love, God's blessing, and God's mercy. Our God is not an either-or God. Our God is a yes and God. God blesses the poor and the poor in spirit. God blesses us and them. God blesses me and you. Yes, God blesses you, even you. Thanks be to God.